Well, today's message, you know, I want to give honor where honor is due. Gary Carpenter said something once that really stuck with me. So I'm going to give you a variation on the theme. And I don't know if you've ever heard him talk about this or not. If you have, what I'm going to be saying today is going to be a little bit different, but the message will still be the same. And I'd like you to start first over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, you would think that when a guy comes along and starts causing your sick children to be healed, you might have a tendency to want to learn more about that individual. Amen? And you would think that when a guy comes along and starts healing the people in your congregation, you might have a tendency to want to learn more about what he is, who he is, and what he's doing, and how he's doing it, and so forth. When a guy comes along and starts raising people from the dead, that should stimulate some very positive interest, should it not? Well, those are all things that Jesus did, and more. Let's look at this. In Luke chapter 10, what was the mission of Jesus? Well, it was to die on the cross, we know that. Let's think for a minute. I mean, technically, couldn't we say that the moment he was baptized by John, raised from the water, and the Holy Ghost descended? I mean, technically, couldn't we say that from that moment he could have turned and walked directly to the cross and been crucified? I mean, really. But he didn't. He spent about 3.5 more years healing blind eyes, deaf ears, lame legs, raising the dead, etc. and so forth. Why did he do that? I mean, if all he had to do was die, if all he had to do was shed his blood and die for us so that we could be born again, he really could have done that as soon as he was raised up out of the water. But he didn't. He did more than that. Well, really, think of it this way. In between that moment that he began his ministry, when he was raised up out of the water, and that really was, you know, the starting point, because from there to the wilderness, and then from the wilderness on. But from that point where he was raised up out of the water to the point that he was arrested, he had a different mission. Now let me say this without you getting, you know, grabbing your prophet rocks and start throwing them. From the moment he was raised from the water to the moment he was arrested had nothing to do with the cross. Was he on the cross during that time? No. Was he shedding his blood? No. Was he being whipped? No. Now, we do know it did have something to do with the cross. I mean, we understand the whole scheme of what he was doing. Yet, during that time, from being raised up out of the water from his baptism to the time that he was arrested, even though he mentioned some about the cross, he really didn't say a whole lot about it. I mean, every now and then he'd say something to his disciples, and remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, and they'd talk to him about what he's to accomplish and so forth. But he really didn't talk a whole lot about the cross during that time. He was doing something else. Now let's look at this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Well, very simply, without going into any great detail, he's talking about the spiritual unity that he has with the Father here. And he says that all things are delivered to me of my Father. In other words, you know, what I'm doing has nothing to do with what man has given to me. This is what the Father has given to me. And then at the end of this verse, it talks about, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So here Jesus is talking about, the Father's given me what to do, and then I'm going about, you know, there's a revealing of the Father in this. Let's look at it further. John chapter 14. Because you'll see this in like a little different perspective here. In John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now remember, Jesus was just talking about revealing the Father. Well, in verse 9, Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So when Jesus was talking about revealing the Father back over there in Luke, we can see here that he's been revealing the Father to whoever wants to watch, to whoever wants to encounter him. He has been revealing the Father. Look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So when Jesus is preaching and teaching, now this is interesting. What he preached and taught was not a doctrine that came from man. It was not a doctrine that the Pharisees or the priests would have wanted him to preach. Now listen, the doctrine he preached really wasn't that popular, was it? And yet he says the doctrine, he said, it's not mine. I didn't sit around and come up with this. The doctrine that I'm giving to you is what the Father has given to me. Now, again, not going into any great detail, what was he saying here? You're getting doctrine from other people, and they came up with it. They didn't get it from the Father. In other words, he's saying, hey folks, listen up to me now. Not everything you're hearing is a doctrine that originated with God. And so as he's going about revealing the Father and he's going about preaching and teaching this doctrine that the Father gave him, the doctrine that he is teaching is revealing the Father. Now let's look at another place. Here in John, turn back to chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So, as Jesus went about doing whatever it is that he did, this had to do with the will of the Father. So as he was opening blind eyes, this was the will of the Father. He's revealing the Father. The Father is a blind eye opener. As he was causing people who were deaf to hear, he was revealing the Father. The Father is a restorer of hearing. As he was causing lame people to walk, he was saying, this is a revelation of the Father. The Father wants people to walk. As he was casting out devils, it was a revelation of the Father. The Father wants devils cast out of people. All of these things that he was doing, it was continually a revelation of the Father. Look elsewhere, look over in chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and this is just prior to him being arrested and crucified and so forth. In John chapter 17, he's praying. Look what he says in verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So not only, in this verse, what we can see is this, that not only was Jesus sent to reveal the Father through his doctrine and through his works, but in the process of revealing the Father through the doctrine and revealing the Father through the works, he was also glorifying the Father. So I'm revealing him through two things, works and word, and in the process of doing this, I'm glorifying him. The Father's getting the glory. I'm doing what he sent me to do. Okay, now, on the surface, wouldn't it seem like that this would be a happy thing? All this revelation of the Father? Wouldn't it seem like this would be a very encouraging thing? Wouldn't it seem, I mean, think about it. How many of you in here would like to have a greater revelation of Jesus? No, not me, Brother Martin. Yes, you would. You just need to get saved, that's all. But seriously, how many of us in here would like to have a greater revelation of Jesus? Amen. Sure we would. But here's Jesus. He's giving a greater revelation of the Father. Now, you would think this would go over very well, but did it? No. Let's look at some things. Let's see what kind of an effect, what kind of an impact revealing the Father had on people. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." And you know the rest of the story, this guy gets healed. Were the scribes happy about it? No. A revelation of the Father, and they are not at all happy about this. Look over in the same chapter, verse 32. "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, It was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." So now listen to this. We have a revelation of the Father, a work of the Father, and it's attributed unto devils. Okay? Look in chapter 11. No, 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 21. And look in verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Now trust me, they're not at all interested in finding out. What they're wanting to do is discredit him, see? Who gave you this authority? And by what authority? And if you look at this, he's in the middle of teaching. They have so little respect, they interrupt what he's doing. And they really don't care to know. They just want to do something to destroy his ministry. So here he is, once again, and notice what their question is. By what authority doest thou these things? Not by what authority are you speaking these things? So they're talking not only about what he's teaching, but they're also talking about all these things that he is doing, like, you know, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, devils being cast out. They're addressing the works and the words. And they're saying, by what authority? Now here's the thing, Jesus is revealing the Father. In all of what he's doing, he's revealing the Father, and these guys are asking, by what authority? Well, by the Father's authority. But they don't see this. And they don't want to know. They don't care. Well, look elsewhere. Chapter 22. Verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." In other words, we don't care if he's healed our children from an incurable disease. We don't care if he's healed our wife from an incurable disease. If he cast the devil out of our mother-in-law, we don't care. Let's see what we can do to mess him up. Let's see if we can come up with some things that will twist him in his words. It wasn't going to work. Well, how do you know? Because if he's only speaking what the Father told him to speak, if he's only revealing the Father, there's no way you're going to trip him up. Because, and you're not going to entangle him in words, because you can't mess up the Father. You cannot entangle the Father. See? So their intent here is to come against him, to discredit him. Look in chapter, look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And take a look at verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now let's think for a minute. Why would they fear the people? Why would these guys have any fear of the people? It's because there were some people that were starting to lean in the direction of believing that Jesus was representing the Father. It's because there were some people that were starting to say things like, my goodness, look at these miracles that he's doing. Listen to what this guy says. He's got to be the son of David. There were people that were starting to buy into the ministry of Jesus. And the Pharisees said, bless God, we can't have this. How dare him go around representing the Father? How dare him reveal the Father to our people? I'll tell you what, bless the Lord, we'll put an end to this. We'll just kill him. Then we'll see who reveals the Father. It'll be us. Like we've been doing all along. Revealing the Father to the people so they'll know how to trust God. But we got to get this guy out of the way. Look in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, this is where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you look in verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And it's not talking about take him to dinner. Take him as in stop him. Now jump to chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. In other words, they didn't want to just kill Jesus. They wanted to kill the result of the Father being revealed. We got to put a stop to this. I mean, listen, if we don't put a stop to this, all kinds of people are going to be raised from the dead. We can't have this. It's not of God. Remember, all this devil casting out and healing and dead raising stuff, it's of the devil. And so they were doing everything they could to stop Jesus from revealing the Father. And they thought they were doing God a favor. They thought they were helping God. In spite of the fact of what the law and the prophets had revealed about the coming Messiah and what he would do. They continually came against him. All of this that we're looking at, turn over to Isaiah 53. All of this that we're looking at is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Let me show you something. We'll just look at one verse here. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. And it goes on to say, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected of men. What's that talking about? Everything we just read. The people that were supposed to be his support system rejected him. Their sin, literally, was the fact that they rejected the one who was sent to reveal the Father. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in verse 5, it says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand? Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? In other words, he's saying, why are you worried about bread? All we need is one sandwich and it can be multiplied to feed the whole bunch of us. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? In other words, guys, you don't have to worry about this. My God shall supply all of your need through me. How is it that ye did not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now let's think closely about what he's saying here. What did the Pharisees and Sadducees teach? The Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees, what did they teach? They taught the law. Was Jesus telling them don't pay attention to the law? Absolutely not. In fact, at one point, the people were starting to get away from to obeying the law. And Jesus says, whoa, hold on here. No, look, the law is still in effect. And you guys need to listen to the teaching of the law and you need to obey it. I'm in the process of fulfilling it. But until that time, you guys are still under the law. And he had to redirect them back. So when he says to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he couldn't have been talking about when they were standing up and teaching the law and the prophets as it was supposed to be taught. So what doctrine could he be talking about? Well, first off, obviously, a doctrine that would twist the law. The problem is, a lot of these people didn't know the law had been twisted. All they did was what they heard. So if he says, listen, when they twist the law, don't you listen. It's like, okay, no problem, but how are we going to know? I mean, we're fishermen, we can't read. We don't have a clue here. And at times when he was explaining things about the law, when he would turn to the religious leaders and he'd say, you hypocrites. You say thus and thus, or does not the law say, or is it not written, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Explain, explain. And then the people would sit back and listen and think, whoa, he got him. The doctrine that he's talking about here has to do with any teaching that would discredit the work of the Son as he would reveal the Father. In other words, he's saying, listen, if they stand up and they tell you that I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, don't believe it. Because I'm here to do the works of the Father. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I only speak what the Father says. I only repeat what He tells me to repeat. I only go where He tells me to go. I work His works and so forth. I mean, I do all of these things for Him. So if they tell you that I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, don't believe it. And if they tell you that I'm working the works of the enemy, don't believe it. If they tell you that I'm breaking the law, just examine my life and you'll see I'm not breaking the law. I'm in the process of living the law in front of you and fulfilling it. If they teach you anything that would draw you away from me, you need to know this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Beware of any doctrine of the Pharisees which would take you away from what it is that I am doing. Okay, now, look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look what Jesus says. And he's getting ready to be arrested and crucified here. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So he's talking about the work that he's going to accomplish here on earth, what he's going to finish, the cross, the resurrection, and basically the born-again life that would be made available. But he makes a statement. He says, look, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending the Comforter. Then if you look down in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then if you look in chapter 16, in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now think about this. What's Jesus saying here? In short, he's saying the same thing about the Holy Spirit that the prophet said about him. He's saying, listen, I came to give you a revelation of the Father, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and give you a revelation of me. I've been in chapter 14, verse 26, where he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus came in the name of the Father, but the Holy Spirit has been sent in the name of the Son. Jesus has been sent, was sent to reveal the Father to the people. The Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal Jesus to the people. Jesus came to glorify the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit shall glorify me. Jesus said, now that I'm here, I'm only working the works of the Father. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to work His works. Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's only going to speak what He hears. Can you see the parallel in all of this? Okay, now, shouldn't that make people happy? A few moments ago, didn't we all agree we'd love to have a greater revelation of Jesus? Who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit. You see this? So therefore, if we tell somebody, if you want a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He can do and what He is to you and what you can be in Him, etc. and so forth, the person who's going to do that is the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't that make people all excited? Shouldn't they want more of that? Shouldn't they want to know the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't they want to get close to Him? Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He did the works of the Father. People were delivered, they were healed, they were set free. The Holy Spirit comes to carry on that work, only He's revealing Jesus. And people can be delivered, they can be healed, they can be set free because He will anoint us like He anointed Jesus. He anointed Jesus to reveal the Father, He will anoint us so the Son is revealed. So it seems like we should want to know Him, does it not? It seems like we would really want to buddy up with Him, does it not? But what happens when we start teaching about Him?
Tongues is of the devil.
He casteth out devils by the prince of devils. It's the exact same thing. There's no difference whatsoever. Just like back when Jesus was ministering, their sin was rejecting the one sent to reveal the Father. The sin today is rejection of the one who's been sent to reveal the Son. It's the exact same thing. It's the perfect parallel. And here's the thing. All of the people back then who were rejecting Jesus and His revelation of the Father, they stood up and presented themselves as doing this in the name of God, in the name of Jehovah. That what they were doing is right. Today, the people that will stand up and tell us to reject the one sent to reveal the Son, they're going to tell us they're doing it in the name of the Son. Think about this. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they figured out, oh, He means their doctrine. And what doctrine was it? Well, it wasn't the law. But it was the doctrine that would have repressed and suppressed the one sent to reveal the Father. Okay, now, since we've seen all of these parallels to this point, Doesn't it stand to reason that the message in Matthew chapter 16 would still be spoken today? I mean, wouldn't it stand to reason that Jesus would today again say, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? Beware their doctrine? What doctrine? Any doctrine, any teaching that would tell you to repress and suppress the ministry of the one sent to reveal the Son. Now listen, it doesn't matter if they stand up and tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If they turn right around and suppress the one sent to give that revelation, then their doctrine should be rejected. You say, wait a minute, hold on. If they're preaching you must be born again, then they're preaching the right. So were the Pharisees, were they not? They were teaching the law. Jesus didn't say reject the truth of what they're saying, reject the law, because they were still living under the law. He had to correct that. Likewise, Jesus wouldn't be saying today, if they tell you you must be born again, reject that. He wouldn't say that. But he would say reject the doctrine that points you in the opposite direction of the one sent to reveal me. You say, well, praise God, I don't, that ain't me. Okay, well now, hold on, let's just think for a minute. The Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal Jesus. Okay, now what does that mean? Well, remember when Jesus was revealing the Father, what He did? It wasn't only what He spoke, but it was the works. Okay? Right, now, think. What would be one of the works of the Holy Spirit? What would be one of the works of the Holy Spirit? Okay, I know, well, this, that. Think of it this way. Let me just answer a little bit, ask it a little bit differently. What was the first work of the Holy Spirit that produced an outward manifestation? Tongues. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. You put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, and I know that the Holy Spirit's involved in the born again process, but nobody's rejecting that in the church. You see what I mean? What is, from that perspective now, what's the first work of the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Why is that the first work? Have you ever wondered? Do you have an inquiring mind? Why is that the first work? Why isn't it raising the dead? I mean, or why isn't it like why isn't the first work doing something to your eyes so that you can see without corrective lenses? Or that you can take your hearing aid and throw it out the window? Or that, you know, you don't have athlete's foot anymore? I mean, why isn't the first work something like that? Why is the first work tongues? Could it be that tongues has something to do with the revelation of the Son? But tongues is of the devil. Just like casting out devils is of the prince of devils. You see this? Let me ask you some questions. Do you believe, everybody listening to this, I don't care where you are, in your car, at home, halfway across this planet, do you believe that you are we're assuming you're born again, okay? Do you believe that you are absolute, total, pure righteousness? Oh, no, brother. No, Brother Martin. I mean, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? Do you believe that you, as a Christian, do you believe that you have a sin nature? Oh, well, of course, Brother Martin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? Do you believe that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Oh, Brother Martin, no. See, that was just for the apostles. Okay? Do you believe that the gifts of the Spirit, as identified and defined by Scripture, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do you believe that those gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be operating in some way, shape, or form in the lives of every Christian. Oh no, Brother Martin, no. See, that was that for that particular time for the church to get started. Okay? Okay. Do you believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Oh no, Brother Martin. I mean, it happened back then in those days, but no, that's not for today. No. I mean, today, tongues is of the devil. Okay? Do you believe in divine healing? No, Brother Martin, that doesn't work nowadays. I mean, you know, God can heal, and if it is His will, then He can do this. But divine healing is not for today. Okay. I wonder how many more questions I have to ask. Because you see, if you answered in the way that I answered in that imaginary scenario, then you have not received a revelation of the Son that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. You have received a revelation of the Son that the Pharisees have given to you. And that's what you believe. And in the process, now get this, you discredit the preachers who stand up and show you from God's Word, the Word that was inspired by the one sent to reveal the Son. You are the righteousness of God. It says so right in there. You are pure righteousness. You're not deity, but you're pure righousness. God said so. And on it goes. You persecute the preachers who have been sent to point you in the direction of the one sent to reveal the Son. Likewise, the Pharisees back then, they persecuted the one sent to reveal the Father. Now, let me ask you a question. Just kind of think about this. Why is it that you've come to the place of believing that you don't need the Holy Spirit to do what the Bible describes? When it comes to the Holy Spirit revealing the Son, we get a little more detail about how he does that in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 14, and over there in Jude. Kind of goes back to what we talked about. Why is it that tongues are the first manifestation, the first work of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that we wouldn't want this? Why would you not want this? Why? If the Holy Spirit has been sent, let me think of it. If you are, okay, remember, Jesus comes to reveal the Father. The Pharisees, we know better than Him. We'll reveal the Father to you. Just listen to us. And then Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Likewise today, the Holy Spirit would be saying the same thing to us. Well, you know, we don't need that tongue stuff. Do you believe you can pray in tongues anytime that you want? Oh, no, no, no. I mean, we believe you can be filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want because you got to wait for the unction to hit you. They always say it like that too, the unction. Got to wait for the unction. There must be an anointing on saying that word, unction, hallelujah. In other words, somebody has been able to seal pages of what the Holy Spirit has given so that you reject what's contained in there. In effect, you are suppressing the one sent to reveal the Son. Even though you believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the result's still the same. Just because you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you can speak in tongues doesn't mean you have a greater revelation of the Son. You're still a Pharisee if you're telling people you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. Now, listen. See, here's the problem.
Brother Martin, sometimes you're just too confrontational.
Well, wait till I walk into a church and take a whip and chase people out. Then call me confrontational. I haven't done that yet. If the Lord says... Do you see what I'm saying here? Jesus said that the gospel would bring strife. He said it would bring division. He said it would cause problems. Not because that's God's intent, but because some people are more concerned about believing Pharisees than they are the one sent to ultimately reveal God. And here we have this whole process revealed to us in Scripture. And here's the thing. God loves you. He may not love what you teach, but He loves you. Okay? Did God love those Pharisees and those scribes? Absolutely He did. And the ultimate, He couldn't stand what they were teaching to people and how they were teaching to people to turn away from the one who was sent to reveal the Father. But the Father still loved them. And the proof of that is when remember, in Scripture it says, I came to do the works of Him that sent me. I only speak what I hear. Jesus said that. It's over there in John. He said, I only speak what I hear. Therefore, when Jesus was hanging on that cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that was the Father working His will through the Son to forgive the people that have rejected Him. So the Father loved them. Likewise today, the Father still loves the people who stand up and say that all of these things of the Holy Spirit are not for today. That speaking in tongues is of the devil. He loves them. And I'm telling you right now, some of these folks, maybe you've encountered them, but by golly, they can just get mean and stubborn about this stuff. Just like the Pharisees. Can I let you in on a secret? Maybe it's not a secret. When you are walking in the fullness of the revelation of the Son that the Holy Spirit wants to give you, you will not be mean and nasty. Until then, you have great potential to be a Pharisee. If you are steering people away from what Scripture reveals as the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to a revelation of the Son, enabling us to do the works of the Son, etc. and so forth. Do you believe you can do the works of Jesus? Oh, absolutely not. No one can do what Jesus did. Jesus is the only one. But Jesus said we could do His works. Well, it was only for the 12. Well, one of them died. Well, but he got replaced. And yet the Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal to us that we have the capacity to do the works of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. He's got the responsibility to do this, but He needs some cooperation. You say, well, how does He get that cooperation? How do you think? When you pray in the Spirit. When Jesus was revealing the... Now think about this. When Jesus was revealing the Father, how did He do it? He did it on a soul-to-soul basis because these people were not born again and they could not spiritually comprehend the spiritual truths. That's why Jesus said, I've got more to say to you, but right now, you guys can't handle it. But the Holy Spirit, He's going to give a greater revelation of Me. He'll continue this teaching. He'll continue this work. Jesus communicated on a soul-to-soul level. That's the best He could do. But it's different now. This is why the Holy Spirit doesn't have His own flesh body. He doesn't need it. So why not? Because He can park Himself in yours and communicate to you on a spiritual level because you're different from those people that Jesus ministered to. He was revealing the Father on a soulish level. And now it goes beyond that. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son and our capacity in the Son and His capacity in us, etc. and so forth, reveals the Son to us on a spiritual level. As we pray in tongues, He is able to release that information to us on that spiritual plane. But the teachings that reject all of this, it's not a matter of being mean to other preachers. It's not a matter of being elitist. It's not a matter of saying we're better than anyone else. It's not a matter of saying that those people are worthless. It's not a matter of saying that they're mean, because some of them are nice. Some of the nicest people you'd like to meet. It's not a matter of saying they don't love Jesus, because they do love Jesus. These Pharisees, they truly believe they love God. It's not a matter of any of those things. But the bottom line is, if you're teaching a doctrine of Pharisees, what else are you? Because even the Pharisees were teaching a degree of truth when they stood up and taught the law and the prophets. You see this? Likewise for us today. The message is beware the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now here's the thing. How many more sermons by that preacher on the radio are you going to listen to before it starts to have an impact on you? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But I'm telling you right now, by the time it got to Jesus' crucifixion, the words of the Pharisees carried more weight than the words of Jesus. And His words came straight from the Father. Likewise, how many more sermons by preachers who do not believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, as Scripture reveals it, how many more of those sermons are you going to listen to by that person before they start speaking things into your life and it's going to start breeding and sowing and breeding confusion concerning what is and is not truth? How many more of these messages are you going to listen to? How many more people are you going to open your heart to? How many more Pharisees are you going to open up to and let them speak into your life? And here's the problem with so many people, quite frankly, in the body of Christ, they don't know who to listen to and who not to listen to. And so they're reaching out, grabbing everything that names the name of Jesus Christ to find out what is and is not right. And here's the thing, here's the Holy Spirit sitting by the whole time saying, I can give you a revelation of whatever you need. And not only that, but I can also give you a revelation of the people who really listen to me. And I can direct you to listen to them because they will only speak what they hear. The more that you pray in tongues, is the more that the Holy Spirit's going to be able to do this for you. He's going to be able to help reveal to you any area of unbelief so that that unbelief can be dealt with, so that the works of Christ can be manifested in your life. He's going to give you a revelation of your righteousness. He's going to give you a revelation of the nature of God on the inside of you. He's going to give you a revelation of everything you're called to do. It's because it's His responsibility. And in doing all of this, He is glorifying Jesus. Now here's the thing. You can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and truly believe in the message of praying in tongues. But guess what? If you don't do it, it don't happen. That's just like I can truly believe that if I go to the gym and I work out, I'm going to get big muscles. I can truly believe that. But guess what? If I don't go, even just going won't do it for me. I can go and work up a sweat watching everybody work out. Even that doesn't work. If I don't do it myself, it isn't going to happen. I can't ride the coattails of the weightlifters and get big muscles. Likewise, you can't ride the coattails of the tongue prayers and be built up spiritually and have a greater revelation of Christ and so on and so forth. It won't happen. You have to do it yourself. And when you do, the Holy Spirit is able to do for you on a spiritual level what Jesus was doing on a soulish level as revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you come to the place of understanding who He is, who you are, what He can do, and what you can do. But it's totally up to us. If we want to do this, we can. What's the moral of the story? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Hang around the one who's been sent to reveal the Son. Amen.